Yes, so good morning. And what I'm going to do this morning is something that has proved very difficult, because the title is The Incomparable Christ. And when I thought about this, I thought, it's such a vast subject. How can I possibly do justice to this huge subject in about 20, 25 minutes? But I'll do my best. And it's totally really from John 1 verses 1 to 14, which will come on your screen. A few years ago, Rita and I went to Paris on the Eurostar. We wanted a few days in Paris, and we went to visit the famous Louvre Museum. It's one of the largest museums in the world. If you wanted to, you could spend the whole week looking at this museum and all the interest there is in it. But we wanted to see the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. And as we went there, we were quite disappointed, to be honest. First of all, we were disappointed with the size of the picture. It's quite small. And we were disappointed with that. But mainly, we were disappointed because we couldn't get very close to it. For two reasons. One was security. You couldn't get very close to it. But the other reason, there were so many other people doing the same thing as us, wanting to get to see this this picture. Disappointment. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how incomparable he is, how can we be disappointed? Jesus is, the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed as the sinless Son of God. He is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign forever. He is a prophet, priest, and king. He is altogether lovely. And you remember at his birth, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, they all came in and they all bowed down to Jesus, a little baby. And I thought of Paul when he first heard of Jesus. He was a bigot, a religious bigot. And he tried to stamp out the Lord Jesus and the message that he brought, the new life that he brought. And you remember how his conversion. And we read that he went away 3 years in Arabia. And there God did a wonderful thing with him. Instead of being a religious bigot, he became a worshipper of God, the real God. And he could say, Christ is all. He thought that Christ was nothing. But when he became a Christian and God dealt with him, he said, Christ is all. And John sums this up in verse 21, verse 25. It's not up there, but it says, Jesus did many other things as well. In every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Of course, John could not perceive the increase of knowledge, in particular in printing. And just think of the books that have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ over the years. It's interesting that it's estimated that between 1815 and 1975, listen to this, 5 billion Bibles have been printed. All about, of course, other things in the Bible, but the theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. And still, the Bible is the world's bestseller. Amazing, isn't it? That people who want to condemn the Bible, it's still the world's bestseller. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3 says this, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Many prophets were spoken to in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In him dwells all the fullness of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Whoever has seen him has seen God. And then he goes on to say, fix your eyes upon him. He explained the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to do that this morning very briefly. Because Jesus is incomparable. He's peerless. He's matchless. He's unrivaled. And he cannot be compared. And the subject of the greatness of Jesus Christ claims all our interest, or should do. All blessings flow from him. He is in all the scriptures. He is our past, present, and future. Every promise in Christ are yes and amen. And Jesus Christ will be all in heaven, will be all in glory. And in John, the Gospel, chapter 1, we have a glimpse of his greatness. You'll see it up there. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Verse 1 again, and the Word was with God. And verse 14, and made his dwelling among us. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. And verse 14, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first thing is that Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus was unique among men because birth didn't mark his beginning. He didn't start his life at his birth. He didn't become God at his birth. He is supreme without beginning. He did not exist when the heavens and earth was created. Paul said, he is before all things, and by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And John, in this gospel, verse 3, sums it up. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, is eternal. He was rich. The Bible says that he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He was rich in possessions. He could survey the universe and say, all this is mine. He could speak and something else could be created if he wanted to. He could survey all this wonderful world and universe and say, all this is mine, I made it. He was rich in harmony. You know, there is no discord in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in complete harmony. And one thing that struck me, that there is complete harmony in our redemption, in our salvation. God planned it way back before this universe existed. Before this world exists and anything else, God planned our salvation. Christ made it possible when he came as a baby, as a man, and died. And the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be saved. It's the Holy Spirit comes upon us, speak to us, and we repent and turn to him. He was rich in life. Verse 4, in him was life. He was rich in light. Verse 5, the life was the light of men. He was rich in love. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. And he loved the world. This is our God. This is his greatness. And then secondly, I'm being quick, and you will say, well, why? There's so much more to say, and there is. But number two, Jesus Christ became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want us to, as we sit here this morning, I want us to see these two extremes. Jesus, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the radiance of God's glory. And yet, this is the extreme, he became flesh. He became a man. He was born into a sinful world. There's a verse in Isaiah which says, man whose breath is in his nostrils. That shows there is a weakness about us. If we don't breathe, we die. And yet God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, became a man. He had no real change, yet he voluntarily gave up the divine mood of existence. And Paul says, who being in a very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He became what we call the God-man. How can we describe or understand how Jesus could be fully divine and fully human? All the theologians down the ages have tried to grapple with this question. How can a person be fully divine, a man, and human? How can it be? And all the theologians of the world have come to the conclusion we cannot understand it, but we must believe it. Because we live by faith. As Christians, we live by faith. There are so many things that we cannot understand. But we live by faith and we trust God, and we know that all these things at the end of the ages will be revealed to us. We must, as Christians, accept the revealed facts recorded in God's Word. If we reject anything in God's Word, particularly about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, then our whole faith crumbles. We must believe what God has told us. And Charles Wesley, one of his hymns, it goes like this: our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Meaning, how can you explain it? And I thought of this, well, what is a span? What did he mean when he said, our God contracted to a span? It's an old-fashioned measurement. It measures about 8 inches. And then I thought a bit further. My mind could do funny things sometimes. And I thought, in a woman's womb, a baby at 8 inches is about 21 weeks. Can you see what I'm getting at here? That our God, the God who made the universe, the God who sustains all things, hold all things together, he was in a mother's womb 8 inches. I can't understand that. I can hardly take it in that the God of the universe can be so wonderful, can come to earth and do this for us. Then thirdly, verse 1, Jesus Christ was with God. As God is life, Jesus came to bring life to us. He gives us abundant life. He gives us a life that matters. He is the fountain of life. He is a living life that comes to us through the Lord Jesus. As God is light, Jesus came to give that light. The true light to everyone who believes. We have a light, a wonderful light, a revelation from God if we believe on the Lord Jesus. And that is the true light that he brings. And man tries to extinguish that light. Remember the wickedness of Herod? When the wise men visited him, they said that we have someone who's going to be king. And that challenged him. That made him fearful that someone's going to be king over him. And what did he do? His wickedness. He sent men to kill all baby boys in the Bethlehem area who were 2 years under. What wickedness that was. You remember the Jews when the church was began to grow. They were against the Lord Jesus. Everything they did was against what the Bible taught or what they were teaching. And Paul had a dreadful time with his own people when he went and proclaimed the gospel. And all through history, men have tried to extinguish that light. And even today, as I stand here and as you sit on your seats, there are men and women in prison who are only there because they believe in the Lord Jesus. There are men and women at this moment who are suffering for their faith, who are being persecuted for their faith, who are fearful for their lives at this very moment in sections of the world, because men love darkness rather than light. And verse 5 says in our first reading, in the reading that we had, the light shines in the darkness, but darkness cannot overcome the light. And that's the wonderful message of Christmas, that darkness cannot overcome the light of the Lord Jesus. And then God is love. Jesus came to show us God's love, what God is like. And we see the perfect example of that in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He came to die. He came to show us the love of God. And men could not even understand that, and they killed him. But he rose again from the dead. He is alive. And he makes us alive in him. And that's his wonderful love. And verse 12, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. As you sit here this morning, you have the right, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have the right to claim that you are sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? What God has done for us? He has showed us the love of God. He has died for us. He has rose from the dead for us. And we become children of God when we give our lives to him. Then fourthly, verse 14, Jesus Christ made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, made his living and dwelling among us. He came to show us what God is like. Through his life, there was no better life than the Lord Jesus. He claimed he had no sin, and no one could prove that he had sinned. Through his teaching, men marveled at his teaching. People said, no one can teach like this. He went about doing good, and no one could do the things that he did. And yet, in spite of all this, in spite of Jesus coming and dwelling for us in this world, men crucified him. They didn't want to know the love and his teachings and all the good that he did. They just went and crucified him. And then number 5, verse 14 again, Jesus Christ came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The keynote of the incarnation is grace. If you remember nothing about the Lord Jesus coming into the world, it's the keynote is grace. The unmerited love of God came in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the wonder of God's grace is that he loves what he should hate. We're sinners, but he loves us. He came to save those that he should justly condemn. And you remember that before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph, and he said, you shall call his name Jesus. That means Savior. Grace and truth goes together. Because Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin. We're guilty before God because we're sinners. But now, by his wonderful grace and mercy, we're free. We have peace with God, and truth reveals to us there is now no condemnation to those that believe on him. Jesus saves from the power of sin. We're under bondage, we're slaves to sin, but Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy, saves us from the bondage and the slavery that we're in. And truth reveals that sin will not have dominion over us. We have died to sin, said Paul. How can we live in sin any longer? Jesus saves from the presence of sin. Before we were Christians, we were sinners. We did all manner of things that were wrong. And truth reveals that in Christ Jesus, we are new people. The old has gone and the new has come. We're new people. The old things that we did have gone completely, and now we're new people in the Lord Jesus. Jesus saves from the consequences of sin. The Bible says they were objects of God's wrath. It says that we're lost. We have no hope. We have eternal separation from God, and this is what the Bible reveals to us. But truth reveals that in Christ Jesus we are saved, and we have a glorious and a wonderful hope. And Paul was so excited about this. In his letter to the church of Colossae, he said, Christ is in us the hope of glory. I find that wonderful. That when we become a Christian, we immediately have the wonderful hope of glory, eternal life with him. There are one or two things I want to say, but there's many things I've missed out because it's such a wonderful, vast subject. The incomparable Christ on the cross, he raised his voice and shouted, "It is finished." Oswald Saunders, a great Bible teacher, said that at these words you hear fetters burst and prison walls falling down, barriers as high as heaven overthrown, and gates which has been closed for thousands of years again move on their hinges. The work of salvation was complete when he said, "It is finished." But something else that he did, and we often think about it. The incomparable Christ did more. In Matthew 27 and verse 51, it says this: "At that moment, when Jesus Christ died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The torn curtain proclaimed the ceremonial law was overthrown." Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this curtain was in the holiest place of the temple. It was a barrier. The priest could only go beyond that curtain once a year and pray for the sins of the people. It was a wonderful, beautiful veil. Apparently, it was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. It was about 3 inches thick, and it took 300 men to move it. That was the wonder of this curtain. And Jesus said, or the Bible says, that when he died, it was torn from top to bottom. But it was not a gateway, you see. It was a barrier. And just briefly, what does that torn veil signify to us? We read it and we think, oh, what does that mean? First of all, I believe it signifies sin is defeated. The veil was torn at the very time when Jesus died, from top to bottom. Sin and death is defeated. Satan has lost his power. That's exactly what it means. It also signifies the end of the priesthood. No longer is needed for the high priest to pray for the people. As Christians and as Baptists, we believe the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? It means that we can go in the very presence of God any time, any day, and pray to our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, it signifies the end of separation. The veil for centuries had been a barrier. Now we can come, the Bible says, with boldness into the very presence of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we sing a old hymn. We don't sing it here. I don't think there's any in any hymn books. This is this: "Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. There he stands, the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two." This is the incomparable Christ. Forgive my faulty words, forgive my lack of understanding, but this is the incomparable Christ. He is eternal. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and this universe came into existence. He upholds this universe, this world, by his word of power. He became flesh, he became a man, he became the God-man. He was with God, and he came to show us what God is like. He made his dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. This is the incomparable Christ. And as we look into the new year, how should we live? When we think of his greatness and his power and his majesty, how should we live? I think we should love him more. He first loved us and gave himself for us, and I think we should love him more. We should lay our lives on the altar for him. What, Lord, do you want me to do in the year 2020? He gave his life for us. He went through hell for us. Surely we can give a little back to him. Can we live for him better in the new year? When he's done so much for us, can we live for him better? I'm not being political, but I was interested to Boris Johnson. He said this, he was giving a Christmas message. He said this: Christmas Day is first and foremost a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I said, amen, praise the Lord. But it's not just for Christmas Day. Our God is with us all the year, every year. And Jesus Christ should be everything in our life. And even so, perhaps in the coming year, but we should make it our prayer, our desire, our will to make the Lord Jesus real in our lives this coming year. I just want to, and I'll finish now, just want to quote what J.C. Ryle, a bishop of the 19th century, said this: let us live on Christ. Let us live in Christ. Let us live with Christ. Let us live to Christ. So doing, we shall prove that we fully realize that Christ is all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. The freedom that we have, all through your love and your grace that you've lavished on us. Help us, Lord, to think of your greatness, your power, and your majesty. And Lord, we pray that as we enter a new year, Lord, give us that desire, give us that will to live better for you, Lord, in the new year that we will enter. In Jesus' name, amen.